it was to be able to spend time with them and teach them how to share the gospel and then see God use them. That was one of the greatest things as the Lord worked with me in the area of evangelism. I said, I don't know what brings me greater joy to train somebody and watch them come running back and go, wow, the Lord just used me to lead somebody to Him, or doing it myself. And what a privilege that was. So as we continued on there at Word of Life, obviously my goal was to finish up my undergraduate studies, and that was not feasible there at Word of Life because it's a two-year non-degree giving school. So we prayed for God's will and believed in 2006 that it was God's will that we'd come to West Virginia and attend the Appalachian Bible College there in Beckley. And we had left and came down. We purchased a house there in Beckley because I intended to be there 3 to 5 years while finishing my undergraduate studies, and then wanted to do a master's there. And so we are still there in Beckley, West Virginia. That's how we got introduced to Union Mission Ministries. I was doing some different things to offset our cost of living and some work, and a friend of mine had brought me up to Union Mission Ministries and asked me to talk to some of the program guys at that time that wanted to go to Bible school. So I was talking to them about Word of Life and my experience there. And then there was different opportunities to minister there, so I came on as a part-time chaplain in the men's shelter. And the greatest thing about that was, instead of being out on the street and finding people to share the gospel with, they were now coming to me. And it was wonderful. Instead of standing in the rain, I was now sitting in the office. And instead of sitting in the freezing snow, I was now sitting in the office with a cup of coffee. And what a blessing for the men to come in with a need of food or shelter, and the Lord to give me the opportunity there to share the gospel with them. So that's where we've been for the last 3.5, just about 4 years now, serving there and also doing the open air ministry. While I was at Appalachian Bible College, we continued to take trips up to New York City, and we would take teams from ABC, or we would take teams of friends of ours there from our local church or anybody that really wanted to go. And I would go up to New York City and help out with the Word of Life Bible Institute students that would come down. And various times of the summer, I'd be able to go up and assist with that. So that's what we've been doing since that comes up to 2010, where we graduated. 2009, I graduated from ABC. In 2010, we were accepted on with Word of Life Fellowship in the Open Air Evangelism Department. So that's how the Lord has brought us into ministry, through sitting and hearing missionaries like myself speak about what God's been doing in their life. He pricked my heart to get up and go and serve Him. So I pray that the Lord will do that with you, and that you would be open as to how you can serve Him in different ways. If you're familiar with Word of Life is in 65 or 66 different countries right now. They have Bible institutes worldwide. They have their youth ministry where they come and have local church clubs, and they work within the church and have children's ministry and teen ministries. And then you have Word of Life camps, which are also set up all around the world. Most people that I talk to, though, don't really know too much about Word of Life Open Air Evangelism. It is a part of Word of Life, and they're there. You just don't hear very much about it. There's not too many of us. We work with the Bible Institutes, and we'll work with the different teams that are coming and going. So Word of Life Open Air Evangelism, what is it? Word of Life Open Air Evangelism is a ministry that seeks to share the message of salvation with the lost where they are and equip the local church to do the same. That's been the burden of my heart since we've came into ministry, not just to reach people with the gospel, but also to spend time with the saints and the believers and help them to be able to share the gospel where they are and do it more effectively. Ephesians 4 says that the role of an evangelist is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And many times some people say, well, you have that gift of evangelism or whatever. And I say, okay. And I saw you out there, there's that evangelist out there witnessing. No, scratch that. That's not just in the evangelist when I'm out sharing the gospel with somebody. That's just in the Christian, doing what every Christian ought to do. When I get to be an evangelist is when I'm teaching or training or taking a group out and overseeing. That's when I'm exercising the gift of evangelism. But the work of the ministry is what the evangelist is to be teaching everybody else to do there in Ephesians 4. So that's what we do. We're not only reaching people ourselves, but also teaching the body of Christ to do the same thing. So what do? We share Christ in public squares, city streets, anywhere that people can be found. support the local church through on-the-job classroom training. And we go just about anywhere. If there's a street corner big enough for me to stand on, I'm generally there. And if not, then I'll step off to the side and make a little bit of room. And we take people out. We do training. Basically, we did some training when we were here with the missions conference, and some of you were there for that. That is a small taste of what we do. We'll have classroom instruction and then take everybody out and have opportunity for them to go out and share the gospel. How do we help new Christians? We help new Christians by referring them to fundamental Bible-believing local churches where they can grow in fellowship and sound teaching. One of the things that I thank God for allowing me to be involved in discipleship ministry for the last couple years overseeing the program there at the Union Mission is the need for discipleship. Many that disciple sometimes forget about the need for salvation. And sometimes those that are evangelistically minded are off balance on just evangelism and not seeing that the follow-up gets done. I'm thankful for what the Lord has shown me over the last couple years and teaching me of the necessity for that and the balance that it shows in the Scriptures. And we attempt to do this. We enroll them in free Bible study programs and correspondence courses and then personal discipleship. We encourage, as we go throughout churches, and I'm in a lot of different areas with different people, we encourage the churches there to provide information with them, with their church address and numbers, and usually the people that lead them to the Lord, if they're there with the church, we're able to talk to them and get telephone numbers exchanged and invite them to church and do follow-up. When we do ministry there in New York City, we have a number of churches throughout every borough that we work with. And what we'll do is if we have somebody there in the Bronx, we'll find out where they are and we'll give them the name and address of a pastor. And then we'll also, we have decision slips that get filled out and those get sent back to pastors in the area that have agreed to work with us and helping to do the follow-up in their own community so that those that trust Christ will be followed up, Lord willing, and they will begin to grow and produce fruit as the Scriptures tell us. We help local churches by referring new converts to them. Think about church plants in different areas as you take groups out and begin to get new believers in. And I think of one fairly recent church plant that was in Manhattan. We had an opportunity to come alongside them. They only had a few people in their church, and they were trying to get this big event up and going. Well, here we came in with a team of 20-something students, and while we handed out tracts there in Manhattan, we handed out information for the church. What a blessing it was to be able to hand out that stuff and have the church planter look at us and say, we couldn't have done that in a week. Thank you so much for coming up here and helping us out and getting people directed down to our new church plant here. By training local churches and open-air teams to reach their communities, every community in the country is different. People are the same. They all have the same sin problem. But everybody's different, and their area is different, and the area that they're seeking to reach. So not only do we take people on short-term trips, but I also like to be able to work with the church there. I don't like the idea of blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out the door and leaving the pastor and the church there to take care of whatever happened. My goal with working with churches has always been to be there for a period of time, maybe a week, 2 weeks. I've had a couple people ask me, would you consider staying for a month? Sure. I'll bring my wife and kids and stay for a month and do training and take people out, however the Lord leads in that, whatever's necessary. But training local churches and open-air teams to reach their communities. Hosting ministry teams in metropolitan areas, that would be like if you had a youth group or a ministry team that wanted to go and do a stateside mission trip and said, hey, we all want to go to New York City this summer and do some of this street preaching and hand out some tracts and help a church plant or whatever the situation is, then we're able to do that and host a team and do the training with you on this end and take you up there to be able to minister in different metropolitan areas. And then, of course, we help out by evangelistic speaking and preaching to stir God's people's hearts for them to get involved in reaching the lost. So how can you be involved in the ministry that the Lord has called us to? We're seeking to build a team of people that will faithfully pray for us and financial support. Prayer is the absolute most important thing. Financial support is important as well, but I believe as God's people pray for us, then God will move in that way. And prayer is the muscle that moves the hand of God. I've never once in my life saved anybody. I firmly believe that it's because of the prayer of the faithful saints at local churches that God has chosen to save people when I've shared the gospel with them. But I personally have not saved anybody. So I firmly believe that prayer is a very important thing. When we are out in the open air, I'm not sure of a more intense ministry personally than being one-on-one with people that don't know the Lord, and sometimes they're a little bit aggressive towards spiritual things. And it's nice to know that I've got a couple hundred people that at least prayed for me that morning, and it really gives you a great encouragement and say, hey, this is okay, we can keep going. I know people are praying, and the Lord's going to do great stuff through this. You could have a training seminar held at your local church or your ministry area. And we've done some of that here already, and I thank you for that opportunity greatly and look forward to what you would have possibly in the future there. You could enlist team members to go and serve on short-term mission trips. One of the highlights of my year last year was a church that I had done some pulpit supply with had contacted me and said, hey, we'd like to go to New York. I said, really? This is wonderful. I would like to go to New York too. Let's see if we can get something going. So we ended up going up to New York in August, and we were able to see a number of people that trusted Christ, and what an honor that was there. So specifically, usually when I get done sharing about our ministry, I usually get chastised because I never give any specifics. So specifically, I've got a goal of having about 150 people that would say, we are going to pray for you, your family, and your ministry on a daily basis. And that's one of the goals that I have. And we keep track of that through newsletters or letters back to us that you say, hey, we are willing to pray for you and your family. Specifically, we are seeking to raise, it's $4,500 per month for our ministry expenses and cost of living and those things as well. I would encourage you to pray as God would have you to be a part of our ministry. The absolute most that you could do for us is pray, and I understand that time is the one thing that won't get given back to you. So my prayer is that you would invest it in praying for us and our ministry as we seek to reach people with the gospel. That's the last of those slides. So what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the goals of our ministry, and I'd like to just share with you so that you can get an idea as to what we do. Many of the times we'll do different slideshow or different sketchboards, and we have a number of these that we do. We do evangelistic adult meetings, we do kids meetings in public squares or different areas. And what I have here is a demonstration of a sketchboard, and I'd just like to share with you how that would go. So I'm going to do this as if I was out on the street. I won't speak as loud because you have the microphone there. All right. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Justin. We've got a great message here for you today. There's nothing to buy, nothing to purchase, absolutely free. So come on up. I've got three different size ropes in my hand. I've got a short rope here. I've got a medium length rope, and I've got a long rope. And each one of these ropes represent three different types of people that you and I might know. Each one represents three different types of people that you and I might know. And this short rope right here represents a really good person. This is the kind of person that has a short list of things he's done wrong. He always tries to be honest with people, and he's a good person, goes out of his way. He's the kind of guy that would help an older lady across the street and not ask for anything in return. He'd just be happy to help, but every now and again he might tell a white lie or something along those lines. This medium-length rope, it represents the average person, much like you and me. He's not so bad, he's not so good, but he would make a good friend, but definitely not a best friend like this guy. This next rope right here represents a really bad person. This is the kind of guy you don't want to run into a dark alley at night. Instead of helping the old lady across the street, this is the guy that kick her out in the street and take her groceries. And as you and I see these three different types of people, we see him as being good, average, or really bad. But what I want to share with you today is in the eyes of a holy, righteous God that created us, he sees them all three the same. And you see, just as these ropes appear to be the same length, God sees them all three the same for three reasons. The first thing is that they have three things in common. The first one is that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The second thing that they all have in common is that the wages of our sin is death. And the third thing that they have in common is that God has provided for our sin through the person and work of Christ. So the truth of the matter is this: it really doesn't matter which one you are today, if you're a really bad person or if you're a really good person, or maybe you're the average Joe. We can all have the same opportunity to come to God through Christ, and I'm going to explain that more with you here on this board. I'd like you to take a look at the board here. I'm going to introduce you to two different types of people. One of them you might know, the other one you might not. This first person I'd like to talk to you about. This is the type of this person is the one that you wake up, they're the first one on your mind in the morning, and you want this person to look good, you want this person to be presentable, you spend most of your life thinking about their career and their future, and in case you're not real sure who I'm talking about here, this first person is none less than you. You're very special, you've spent a lot of times planning your future, and you're not real sure how things are going to go, but you want it to all work out really well. Now this next person, I don't know if you've given this one much thought, but this next person cares more about you than you'd ever care about yourself. This next person has a better plan and purpose for your life than you could ever imagine for yourself. This next person knows you better than you would ever know yourself. And in case you're not real sure who I'm talking about, this next person I'd like to introduce you to is God. You see, Scripture tells us that God is perfect, God is pure, God is holy, God is righteous. And if you and I be very honest, we're not, are we? And we're not perfect, we're not pure. We do things that are wrong, and sometimes we lie, we cheat, we steal. And you see, the Bible tells us don't do those things, because everything that the law reflects, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet. On the other side, it reflects the righteousness of God. God never lies, God never steals, God never covets. He's totally holy, He's perfect. And when you and I do things against God's word, the Bible calls it sin. Sin, simply put, is a big I problem. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says about it. I don't care what God's word, the Bible, says about it. I'm going to do my own thing and just go ahead and work it out. Sin means to miss the mark. 2,000 years ago, if an archer was to draw back on an arrow, fire an arrow at a bullseye, and miss that, his commanding officer would have called it sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what you do, or where you're from, your economic status, sin is no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Not only that, but many people say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I understand I've done some things wrong, but I'm not too bad. I go to Union Mission and I volunteer down there and help out with the poor. But you see, sin creates a barrier between us and God. God said through His prophet Isaiah that God's arm's not short, that He cannot reach out and save you. His ear is not dull, that He cannot hear your cry. But your sin has made a barrier between you and your God. And no matter what we try to do, no matter how much we try to give to the poor, no matter how much we try to be a good parent, no matter what we try to do, we continually hit that barrier called sin, and that separates us from God. There's nothing that you and I can do to get us right with God because of sin. And not only that, a lot of people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but our best deeds, God said in his holy word, are filthy rags before God. And also, people don't realize that we earn something with our sin. We don't actually earn anything with our good deeds, but with our sin, the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. So what you and I are earning with our sin is death, eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. That's a hopeless place to be. There's nothing that we can do. Sin is like if I gave you a glass of water and put a drop of poison in it, would anybody here drink it? No, of course not, because I put poison in it, right? And just like that poison, that one drop permeated that water and ruined it, it wouldn't matter if I took that little cup of water and put it into a big gulp full of fresh water, you still wouldn't drink it because that poison would ruin any good that was added to it. Likewise, anything good that we do, our sin has separated us from God, and it totally spoils or taints anything that we try to do. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a hopeless place for you and me to be in. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. You say, how in the world does that work out? Well, let me share with you right now that in our hopelessness, there's hope in Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It says that God demonstrated His love towards you and me, that while we were still sinners, separated from God, rebellious in our state, unable to save ourselves or merit any favor in God's eyes, God sent Christ here to die for us. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, you hear a lot about Him today. Sometimes His name is used as a slang term. Sometimes it's used in different settings. But I want to tell you who the Bible says that Jesus is. Jesus is nothing less than 100% God and 100% man. You see, when Christ came, He lived a sinless, perfect life. In order to pay for our sins, He had to do that. In order to be sinless and perfect, He had to be God. And when He went to that cross, He took what was causing our death, which is sin. He placed it upon Himself, and He died in our place on that cross. And the Scripture says that He didn't just die and go down and stay in the grave. like Muhammad, like all other religious leaders. Christ is different than them. The Bible says that Christ died, he went into the grave, and on the third day he rose again and went to heaven to prepare a place for all those that believe on him. And he paid the sin penalty, past, present, and future, so that all could now have access and be able to come to God through faith. And the Bible tells us that Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, like there's multiple ways to heaven. Not a truth, like you're going to find any other source of truth. Not a life, like there's any other way to have eternal life. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. And you see, the scriptures testify that there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Christ. The Bible says this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has a Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we all have a responsibility. We know that we were created to know God, that Christ came and died for our sins, that we're a sinner separated from him. The Bible says that we have a responsibility to simply trust Christ and Christ alone to save. And if you've not done that today, I'd like to invite you to come and talk to me personally, or somebody in our group here would love to talk to you about how you can know God personally today through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time. I would say you're dismissed, but I don't want you all to get up and run out yet. And that's how we would do it there on the street. Normally, we would have a team with us, and I'd have about 6 or 8 people standing here in front of me. And as a crowd came in, they would immediately turn around and talk to people that have gone by and that sort of thing. So that's one of our sketchboards there. Like I said, there's multiple ones, some that we have made up and others that other people have made up, and they're all compiled there. Any questions at all at this point about us or our ministry? Very frequently. Depends on how the Lord's dealing with their heart, and not to give you what would sound like a sided answer there, but very frequently people will stop and stay and talk. It's always amazed me how God, when he begins to deal with somebody's heart, it doesn't matter if they're waiting on a subway to come by. I've had people that I've started talking to in a subway, and they'll sit down. They'll say, I got to go. And they'll sit down. Their subway will come. And they'll say, never mind. There'll be another one here, and then that other one will come that 3 hours later, you're still talking to them. So yes, ma'am, there's quite frequently people stop and look and talk, and
What do your people that are with you say to the crowd? How do they engage them?
The best way to engage them, and we train them to don't ask yes or no questions, because that just kind of kills your conversation. Did you hear what he said? Yes. No, leave me alone. No, we always tell them, hey, I'm with that guy over there, with that group. What did you think about what he was saying there? Well, I didn't hear any of it. Great, let me tell you about it. Or, usually just say, I'm with that guy. That way they know that you're a part of the group. And then ask him, what did you think about what he said? Well, I liked it very much, and I'd like to get saved. Great, praise the Lord, let me help you out with that. And this is really just more of a crowd drawing. Usually I'll have tracts in my pocket, and I'll give them out to people. And at my invitation, it's, if you'd like to know Christ personally, let me know by taking a piece of literature out of my hand so that somebody in our group can talk to you. And then many times people come up and they'll take a track, and I always tell them, this track doesn't save you. You're just telling me that you want to talk to somebody about how to know Christ personally. And then the team actually gets with them one-on-one and talks to them there in their discussion usually. Sometimes. This was something that actually prepared me for the mission, when we would have guys jump up in chapel sometimes and say stuff. I figured, hey, I've been out in the open air. That's nothing new. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we'll have people that will try to talk to us. Sometimes you'll have people of other doctrines that will sometimes, come in and want to say something. So, yes, it can get very interesting sometimes. Usually I tell them, what you want to say is very important to me, and I need to finish up what I'm saying. And as soon as I get done, I'm all ears. And I'd love to talk to you one-on-one about that. So, and usually they're respectful, and they'll wait till the end and then talk. Yes, sir?
Do you know what they're doing, say, like in other countries where there's a language barrier? They're doing this training. They've been doing that in like mm-hmm. in a short time. So how would you help the church in those places?
Well, what we do is with some of the Bible institutes, most of the people there will at least speak the native language. Like right now, they're in the Philippines. There's all kinds of dialects in the Philippines. They have different people on staff that do speak the language there. We actually have an evangelist on staff there in the Philippines. When I went to the Dominican, my translator, what I would do, because I don't speak any Spanish, what my translator did is I would write the title. I'd tell him the title of the sketchboard that I was going to sketch. He would tell me how to spell it in Spanish. So I would actually paint and write in Spanish, and he would translate it in Spanish. And that way they could see it and they could hear it. And then when they came up afterwards, he would be there with me to help to interpret. So.
Can you tell us like maybe one example of the most interesting conversation you had with somebody?
As a result of the sketchboard? Trying to think of any that stand out immediately. I've had many where, I'll give you an example. We were there doing the sketchboard, and actually Aaron was doing the sketchboard, and I was there with him, and we had a gentleman that right as Aaron was talking about church attendance doesn't save you, this gentleman stopped dead in his tracks. He was moving by at a pretty rapid rate, and he turned around and he said, "What do you mean church attendance doesn't save you?" Of course, this was, I believe, one of Aaron's first boards. And I was standing next to him, and the guy said, "What do you mean church attendance? Going to church does save you." Well, as he began to get pretty heated about the conversation, I introduced myself to him, said, "Hey, I'd love to talk to you about your questions." And he said, "I really don't have time to talk. I've got to go." And he said, "I'm late for lunch." And I said, "Okay, but you know, I just want to straighten out what's going on." So I asked him a few questions regarding what he had a problem with and what stopped him, because, I mean, he literally stopped mid-step when it was said. And I found out that the gentleman was Catholic, and he believed that he was saved through the church. And as we began talking, I began to show the scriptures to him there and show him what God said about his word. And in light of not having much time, he was there for an hour and some change and finally ended up saying, "Okay, I have to go and get my lunch now." And he left, said that he was going to come back and talk. I had gotten through the gospel with him, and at least to a point where he could have trusted Christ. You know, when he left, I gave him some information, and he left happily. You know, he wasn't as intense as he was when he first stopped. So that would be an example where he didn't immediately trust Christ, but definitely heard the gospel, had his mindset at least changed, and shown what the scriptures really teach regarding salvation and how you come to Christ. So, yes, sir. We're not sure exactly. As we do our deputation, if relationships with local churches continue to build to where it looks like we're ministering in a broader area than New York City and spending more time with those local churches in their communities, then we'll probably stay close to where we are. From Beckley, I can be in any major city on the East Coast in one day's drive, so I really like that location. If it looks like we're ministering more in New York and the teams are coming to New York to meet us, and it would be wiser and better stewardship to be closer to the city, then we are open to that if that's what the Lord would have us do. But at this point, we haven't sold our house and we haven't upped and left. Anybody else? A couple of our goals I'd like to share with you so that you could pray for us would be... personally, while I'm ministering there at Union Mission and overseeing the discipleship program, one of the things that we've been working on the last few years has been syllabi and the classes for the program. And my goal is that the program will be set up so that when a gentleman comes into the discipleship program, he will know what classes are up and in front of him. And a lot of those classes we've pretty much had to formulate from all kinds of resources, because what we were looking for, we just were not able to find that was nouthetic minded and specifically on the sufficiency of Scripture. So if you could pray for myself and the other chaplains that are helping me with this as we are formulating the syllabi and getting the classes in order there for the program, as I go to leave, that's one of my major goals. I would like the program to be up and rolling nicely so that the next director can come in behind me and just take that ministry and continue to move forward with it. So that's one of the big tasks that is in front of me. And I'm thankful that some of it is getting accomplished very slowly, but it is getting done. And also, you could pray for us. One of my goals is to be, Lord willing, supported and on the field in June of 2012. So you could keep us in prayer with that date as we're seeing what the Lord's will is. We've set the date out. If it's the Lord's will that that's the date, then we're gone. And if the Lord has us waiting, then we'll be willing to do whatever He leads and how He leads. But I'm looking forward to June 12th as being able to possibly resign from Union Mission and be full-time back out in the open air.
Justin, what's the kind of person does the open air evangelism best work with? Can you just describe that a little bit? I have a follow-up to that. Let's talk about that for a moment.
As far as the style or... You mean when we walk up to them, like on the person doing it or the person talking to?
I'm talking the non-Christian.
The non-Christian, okay. I don't know that I could say one better than the other. I don't know that I've personally ever had anybody that heard the gospel for the first time. So those that have trusted Christ in the open air, they've almost always, some way, some form, heard about Christ and heard the gospel prior. And it might have been when they were 8 years old and in Sunday school and hadn't heard it since then, but they are not. It's not a first-time approach there. And usually, with the open-air ministry, it's pretty. You know, you're talking to people outside of their homes, and they're already not in their comfort zone. You know, to say, and they're already kind of out and about doing their thing. So when they stop and talk, it's just like talking to anybody else on the street. The topic just really happens to be spiritual things or very rapidly going in that direction. So,
because my follow-up was, it seems like at least in this area, almost, I don't know what the statistic would be, but probably more than half, if not 60% of the people have made a, quote, decision for Christ in this area.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I just was not sure, how do you address that type of situation in your training people to do evangelism?
I jokingly say that in Beckley, everybody's saved. I mean, it's just the Bible Belt area. Somebody, at some time, they've always made some kind of decision. What I do as best as I possibly can is I'll back up and I start all over. Like, for instance, there was... a couple teenagers that we talked to one time there in Beckley, and very quickly they said, yes, I'm saved, and I go to such and such church down here on the corner, and we're in a youth group. And, okay, how did you get saved? Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Great. Who is Jesus that He could save you? Well, He died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I caught that part, but who is Christ that He was able to save you? Now, I'll oftentimes say, well, some people say He's a teacher, He's a good man, or He's God. Which one would you say? Well, I'd say He was a good person, He was a teacher. Well, is He God? No. Are you sure? Absolutely not. Okay. Well, then I'll go through the gospel and show who He is and show where scriptures teach that, you know, He says, if you don't believe that I am He, you all likewise perish in your sins. So, because I'll give the illustration. We had a gentleman, you know, there's lots of people in Mexico named Jesus, but that's not the same Jesus as the scriptures. So it's either a man or He's God, He's the God-man, and the need to trust Him as their Savior. And many times we'll run into something like that. Many times I've had people say, well, I prayed a prayer. Okay, what'd you pray? Well, I went up and I confessed my sin and the pastor prayed with me. And what I do is I'll go through the gospel and I'll say, what does God say is required of salvation? Well, He says that it's trusting Christ. Is it your prayer? No. So praying a prayer doesn't technically get you saved. There's no salvation prayer. It's a tool that we use to express our heart condition before God and what we're believing in. But there's no magical popcorn prayer that I can just say, okay, I'm saved. And we'll go back and really, start to undo some misconceptions that are in tradition and start to address the heart problem, what's really going on in Scripture and what God requires of salvation. I spent a lot of time there. And what was your prayer? You know, I had one person that continued to tell me, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm saved. And then this was in the discipleship program. Then after a number of counseling sessions, finally said, look, I just went up there to get my friends off of my back. It's like, oh, now we can finally move forward with this. But up until then, I mean, because he had heard it so much, was able to answer all the right questions and continuously going back over Scripture, and finally said, that's not what I did. But a lot of times, I even have people tell me, I did trust Christ and this, that, and another. And I'll say, well, just let me go through Scriptures and show you what God says required of salvation. You tell me if you did this or not. I wasn't there. I have no clue. And then I let them, and then the best I can do is go by what they tell me. That if they say, yes, that's what I did, okay, then I'm going to be working on assurance of salvation and how to live a holy life and how to deal with sin and repentance in God's eyes so that they can be a fruitful Christian. If not, then we start with salvation and work our way through. But I try to get down to what did you do, how did that happen, when did that happen, where was it at? And I've heard everything from I was in jail and I had this great big vision on the wall. You know, okay, let's go back to the Scriptures and see if that's what God requires of salvation. And I constantly pull them to that because I never know what church or what pastor or anything that they might go to. I mean, you know, they might have heard something from somebody that I know. And I just want them to say, this is what the Scripture says. This is what God says required of salvation. If this isn't what you're doing, you got to take it up with him. I'm just a messenger. So, did that answer your question? That is, sometimes I'll spend just as much time or more time in that area as I will sharing the gospel with them. Because it's very hard to find out really what they're trusting in for eternal life. And I don't take it, somebody says they're a Christian to me anymore, it's just, okay, how did that happen? And I've heard other guys, they'll ask a question like, if I wanted to be a Christian, what would you tell me I had to do? Because sometimes they're like, well, I don't know what I did. Okay, how would I become a Christian? If you say that you're a Christian, you tell me if I wanted to be a Christian right now, how that would happen and what I need to do. And a lot of times, they're not able to. Sometimes they are. I'll get some people look at me and say, you need to accept Christ and him alone, and okay. And then I'll talk to them about their testimony and then encourage them in their walk with the Lord. I always start with God as God's attributes. God's holy and righteous and pure, and righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. Because many times in our culture, we have a tendency to compare ourselves with ourselves. You know, I'm better than my neighbor. You think I'm bad, you ought to see my neighbor, you know. No, we're not concerned about your neighbor. We are lining you up with a holy, righteous God. He's the one. Many times when I witness to people, I tell them, you're not going to stand there with me. This building collapsed, we would not stand as a group before God. We would stand there as individuals. I can't say, hey, I'm in with Pastor Brad, right? No, can't do that. And he can't go, hey, I'm in with him. No way. We're going to stand there and have to give an answer to God on our own. So we need to know what we're going to tell him. Good. Any other questions? How are we doing on time? Couple minutes? Okay. I would like to give you a challenge before I go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would open with me there and copy the Scriptures. I absolutely love this passage. Ephesians 4 is probably one of my other favorite ones there, just because they clear up so many misconceptions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, evangelism is not just for an evangelist. It's not just for your deacons and elders and the people going out on outreach or your outreach ministry or your pastor. Again, the role of the evangelist is found in Ephesians 4 there, along with the role of pastor-teacher and the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And as we look there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, take a couple minutes. I'll read through this at a fairly rapid rate and make a couple comments on it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away, new things have become. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to notice a very important word there in verse 18, the word us. The word us is not pastor. The word us is not evangelist. The word us is not missionary. The word us is the church in Corinth, as Paul wrote to him. It's every believer. Every one of us. And there's no exception. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Some people don't have the gift of giving. Doesn't mean you don't have to give. Some people don't have the gift of compassion. Doesn't mean that you can be mean and nasty to everybody. God says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And I think about the second you get saved, if you don't know anything else about the Christian walk, if you don't know all your theology and the deity, how to explain the deity from the Old Testament, New Testament, all kinds of stuff, you know how you got saved, don't you? And you can tell somebody else that, right? So no matter what level you're at in your walk with the Lord, evangelism is a ministry that's been given to you. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's taken an offending party, and it actually means two offending parties, but in this case, God is sinless and holy, so he's not the offending party. We are, and we're literally like peacemakers. We're grabbing people's hands and running them as fast as we can to our Savior Jesus and saying, Jesus, this is Bob. Bob, meet Jesus, and let's reconcile them. And you tell them about what Christ did for them so that they can be in a right relationship with him, the reconciliation there, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them, and he has committed unto us, notice, the word of reconciliation. It's a ministry that's given to us. I want to draw your attention to the fact that God is not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because Christ paid for them on the cross. It's already done. It's paid for. They have a responsibility to accept him, not because Christ, when Christ died on the cross, not everybody goes to heaven because their sin's paid for. It's already paid for. They have a responsibility now to accept that to their personal account. But the fact of the matter is that we are telling people that God has already paid your sin penalty. He's already paid your debt on the cross, and he's already taken care of that. I want you to also notice that it's the word of reconciliation. It doesn't say lifestyle. Our lifestyle should always back up what our words say. But if I live life as a good Christian and don't ever tell anybody that it's Jesus in me that made the difference, I'm just another good sinner. There's morally good people out there. Sometimes the testimony is that I've heard, this guy was unsaved and better than half the Christians I knew. What a horrible testimony that is, but sometimes we hear that. It's the word of reconciliation, the fact that we are good, we are helping you because Christ has made a difference in our life. We are nice to our neighbors, we are nice to our family because Christ has changed our life and saved us, and we are sharing with them this word of reconciliation, the fact that Christ has made a difference in our life and we are now in a right relationship with our Creator. We no longer have to fear death. We have eternal life promised to us. We have hope and joy and peace, and I hope that that's your testimony since you became a Christian where you didn't have it before, and they can experience the same thing in their life. They can have the same difference made in their life. That's the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Again, it's us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled, ye made right with God. That word ambassadors, I love that word. I used to glance over it very quickly and think, oh yeah, spokesperson, great, an ambassador, and go on about my business and continue reading the chapter. But one day I looked it up. I said, I wonder what that word actually means in a dictionary, not what I've always been told. So I looked it up, and this is what I found in there. It said, the highest-ranking governing official sent to a foreign government to represent his home government on an often temporary and special assignment. Now you think about that. The highest-ranking governing official. When I study the scriptures, I see that we are called priests of the Most High God. We are a royal priesthood. All of us are priests. Some people go, hey, are you a priest? Yes, but not the way you're thinking about it. Yes, I'm a priest of God. Highest ranking governing official sent to a foreign government. Scripture says that we are sojourners here. This isn't our home. This is our temporary place. We are tent dwellers here. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are here as a representative, as a highest ranking governing official to a foreign government to represent our home government, which is heaven. And we're representing the God of all creation. That's what it means to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, all those who have called by my name, I've created what? For my glory, to represent them, to give the right opinion of them. when they walk away from a conversation, especially in the area of personal evangelism, they should walk away and say, I know that his God is righteous because of the way he conducted himself in that. I know that his God is holy. I know that his God is love. I know that his God is just. They should never walk away and think, well, God just, you know, overlooks sin and everything's good. All right, wonderful. No, God is just. He is righteous. So we are the ambassadors that we're representing our home government, heaven, to a lost and dying world that is without hope and in desperate need of hope and purpose and direction. And Scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ and we beg as though Christ was begging through us, be ye reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an awesome promise that Christ took that sin and put it upon himself so that when we take that coat, that garment of sin, and we lay it at the cross, our old man crucified with Christ, we are given Christ's righteousness so that now we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in our time of need. What an awesome promise. What an awesome task that we, as the church, have been called to do. And I pray that you would be about that business and looking for opportunities that God gives you every day. There's people that you know that I'll never know. And there's people that God has divinely placed you in that place for that time to share the gospel with them that I'll never see. My prayer for you is that you will be bold and that you'll be quick to look at the opportunity and share the gospel with them because they are in desperate need of salvation. Because the Lord's coming back soon. And our time is short. Okay.
Thank you so much for your ministry tonight.
Yes.